Up to this point, we've been studying the book of Revelation primarily as a guide to know what exactly God has as a part of his overall plan, what mankind is going to go through, what is going to happen to the various creations of God. Now we get to an interesting phrase. It appears twice in the book of Revelation, and it means go back and start all over again. Here's what it says in chapter 22 in verse 8. I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now notice, the angel's going to tell him something. The angel's going to use a very important phrase that we're going to get a hold of tonight. Verse 9. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Keep the sayings of this book. Now suddenly we have a new door open. It isn't just prophecy. It's keeping what God says to do. Now some people might interpret this to be, well, let's go and burn down the mosque that's on Mount Zion right now so they can build the temple. That isn't what it's saying. Keeping the sayings of this book is much more far-reaching than prophecy. It deals with every one of us on a very personal basis. And starting tonight, I want to go over a few of these. There are many of them in the book of Revelation. And I'd just like you to see how important this is. We see it repeated again in chapter 22, a little bit before this. In verse 6, we have the angel speaking. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Who's saying that? Jesus is saying that. The angel is conveying it, but the one who is actually saying it is Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, this is emphatic, keeping the sayings of the prophecies of this book. Now, if we don't know what it says, what these sayings are, we're going to have a difficult time doing it. What would you consider a saying? Somebody says, I want you to keep my sayings. Could we look at that as kind of like commands, instructions, guidance? Sure. And there's loads of that in the book of Revelation. Most of the time, it's overshadowed by the prophetic impact of Revelation. Nevertheless, there's an awful lot of very practical, personal relationship material that God gives to us. For an example, let's go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Let's see, where is the union representative for the... transparency machine. That's all right. He's union. I can make it. No, there's another one right over there. Okay, thank you. Okay, take a look at chapter 1. In verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now you'll notice, the very first thing that the Lord speaks of here is keeping the things. Now this is glided over. A lot of people miss this fact. This is exciting material because by keeping what God says in the book of Revelation, we see a totally different dimension that's in this book. I had somebody one time express their view that the Bible was like an onion, and Revelation very similar, that you peel off one layer. Have you ever tried to peel, you know, that skin, that outer skin off an onion? And sometimes you go too deep, you get two layers, but there's always another one underneath. And so you just keep peeling and peeling. There's more underneath. And so on the outer banks of Revelation, you find an awful lot of prophecy. But then you peel that away, you find that there's a lot more things involved in this book. And here it talks about reading, hearing, and keeping what is done here, what is spoken here. Now, that involves a responsibility on our part, a responsibility that, as most of you know, most churches do not get into the book of Revelation. They fight it. They symbolize it. They say that anybody that studies the book of Revelation is a crazy fanatic. And I've shared with you before. I had a man when I first came to Florida. Was pastoring a church, and this man was the pastor of a very large church. He's still in the county, and he said, "I came by to welcome you to the community and let you know we're standing with you," and so on and so forth. And then he said, "Well, what are you doing so far as teaching?" And I told him, I said, "I'm really excited. Sunday nights we're going to be studying the book of Revelation." And he said, "What?" He says, "Nobody can understand the book of Revelation." He says, that's absurd. What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, why did God give us the book of Revelation if it wasn't for us to learn from it?" And he says, "Oh, to drive people mad." He says, "The book of Revelation just isn't meant to be understood." And, you know, here's a man who, beside that, he went into a whole bunch of other stuff that I won't deal with right now. But this man was saying that nobody could understand it. God just gave it to fill up pages in the back of your Bible. And, you know, that it was written by man. It was man's hallucinations, man's dreams, man's ideas. I don't believe that at all. God, as being God Almighty, is able to preserve His Word down through the years. Because He is God Almighty. And if you ever doubt whether God is able to communicate, just consider who it is that you call God. He is able to do anything. Now, if He wants to communicate with you, which the Bible tells us that He does, do you think that He would have any difficulty making something very clear to you if He wanted to do it? No. He's able to do that. And He does. By the person of the Holy Spirit, by the plain teaching of His Word, God communicates with us. He has preserved His Word down through the years. There's, despite all these new versions that are out, and then perversions that are out of the Bible, they call them the Bible, still, you're able to read the original Scriptures. You're able to see the way God intended it. I mean, that hasn't taken away from that fact, has it? And if 99% of all the churches in the world go to a manuscript and a so-called Bible that leaves out essential parts of the Scripture, calls Jesus not the Son of God, but the Son of Man merely, and tries to demote Jesus. If 99% of the churches in all the world did that, guess what? We're still going to have the Bible, because God will preserve it. And there is no way that man is going to be able to take that away. Because God is who He is. He's almighty. And in His ability to communicate, He's able to teach us things on a personal level, things that we need individually, and He does it perfectly. Now, here's what He says. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy," but it's three parts, "and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, that just throws out the theory of that pastor that came by to welcome you many years ago. Throws it right out the window. Because the Bible says the time is at hand. This isn't something that's going to be revealed later on. This is for us to understand now. Over in 1 John chapter 5, just a couple pages away. 1 John chapter 5. When it talks about keeping those things that are written therein, we're dealing with obedience. If you're dealing with obedience, you have to have something to obey. You have to know what it is. And those things we generally call commandments. And again, there is a wide variety of people who have views on the commandments. There are an awful lot of people who feel that God's people no longer have commandments because everything's under the blood. We simply do what we want. We make it along our way until God calls us home, and that's it. However, Jesus specifically says, a new commandment I give you. He tells people, follow my commandment. By this, all men shall know that you're my disciples. And then we look at chapter 5 of 1 John in verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. It's such a unique thing whenever you see the Ten Commandments posted. Most people don't know what the Ten Commandments are today. I mean, most of us were raised up in a generation where we knew the Ten Commandments. But there's a new generation out there. And they have been starved of knowing the truth. They've been kept from knowing what the very foundation of human society is based upon, how they're supposed to act, the very basis of it. Ten Commandments, and they don't even know what they are. Now, God has a lot more commandments for us, a lot of different ways that we can be guided in our daily living. And what we find here is that the Lord's saying that we're supposed to follow these commandments. Well, what are they? They're the sayings. They're the things that God says, this is what I'm saying, this is what you do. You stay in obedience. Keep it. Keep what I'm telling you to do. It's a commandment. So what commandments can we find in the book of Revelation? You may not see it phrased like you do in the Old Testament, where it says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt, but it's there. And that's probably why Jesus used the term, keep my sayings, instead of using the stronger term, commandments, because it's not phrased exactly the way things are in other areas of Scripture. Nevertheless, if the Lord wants something done, no matter how he phrases it, it's a good idea to do it. You take the manager of a company, and he's walking through the shop one day, and he says to you, you're standing there, you have another job to do, you're working on a machine, and he says to you, you know, after you're done with that, it might be a good idea to clean up the floor. Now, he didn't say, thou shalt clean up the floor, did he? He didn't say, you must immediately drop everything you're doing and clean up this floor. But, you know, you get the idea that the manager wanted the floor cleaned. He's able to communicate that. And if you're an employee that expects to stay employed with that company, it's a real good idea to clean up that floor. Even though he didn't say, thou shalt clean up the floor now. We understand by his saying, I think the floor needs to be cleaned up, that's what he wants. Well, in the Revelation, this is what we see over and over and over again, especially in the first three chapters. If you will, let's go over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're just going to highlight a few of these, just so we get an idea that when you read Revelation, don't just be picking for the prophecy and saying, well, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen here? But instead, be looking for things that can actually help you in your relationship with the Lord. Verse 5, he says, remember. Well, that doesn't seem to have a whole lot to do with prophecy, does it? That's looking in the past. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remember. Remember. What does he want them to remember? He wants them to remember where they once were in their relationship with God. They lost it. Now, when a person is serving God from the heart, is there a difference between that and a person who says, well, I know I have to do this, I'm obligated, I'm going to go ahead and do it? Is there a difference between the two? Sure, both of them get the job done. From all human observation, they might get the job done just as well. Both of them exactly the same. But God, who looks on the heart, sees that one individual is doing it because they've got to, they're obligated, they made a commitment, they're going to go ahead and do it, and then the other one is doing it because their heart is in it. Now, the thing about the early church was that they had their heart into soul winning. It wasn't something that they felt, well, I've got to give out so many tracts this week, and I've got to give my testimony to 13 people, and I've got to do this or that. It wasn't a matter of that. They knew that they were to serve God. But there was the desire from the inside to reach out and show people the power of God that had been working in their lives. And so it became a matter of the heart, not just doing it. Now, there's also something else mentioned here. He not only says, remember. Remember the time when you did things because you wanted to. Remember the time that you did things because your heart was in it. But also, if you remember that you have to go to the past to find that, then you need to repent, because something in between those times, between then and now, got in the way. And so there's repentance involved. And then he says, do the first works. Now, they were still soul winning. They were still going out and doing what God said to do. But there was a difference. There was a difference in heart. So this certainly is one of the sayings that the Lord gives here to remember. And if there is a difference in your relationship with the Lord between the way it used to be and the way it is now, and it isn't an improvement, then you need to repent. And if you repent, then you need to ask God for the help to do the first works. Over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, and this is kind of a touchy area for some people, because they say, uh-oh, that's condemnation. Verse 6 says, but this thou hast, in other words, he's approving of this, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, hate is a pretty strong emotion. And here the Lord is commending them for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. When it comes to judging if something is wrong, and obviously that's what they were doing. They were saying these people had the wrong doctrine, that they were going in the wrong direction in the relationship with God. They saw this. They made a judgment based on what they knew from the Word, based on listening to the Holy Spirit. They knew that these people, the Nicolaitans, were wrong in what they were doing. And so they made a judgment that what these people were doing was wrong, and they hated it. And that's good. You know what? They left something out that you hear about all the time from Matthew chapter 6 and 7, dealing with judging. Where are we supposed to start judging? Self. Self. Now, notice the emotion here that's involved. What emotionally toned word is he using again? Hate. Hate. Hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, if you're going to go to the first step, before you even get there to hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, whose deeds do you have to hate first? Ours. Now, I want you to be honest about something. Think this through. When was the last time that you came before the Lord when you were confessing your sins and the slightest amount of hate toward that sin was expressed? Now think about it. Because a lot of people express hate. Well, I don't like what's going on over here. The world's doing this, and this is wrong, what's going on in this part of the country, and these people are corrupting the minors and so on. They look at that, and they can get worked up. When was the last time you got worked up over your sins? You know, that's a pretty strong emotion. And it helps us to change things. If we really get angry at our own sin, if we really become hateful toward our own sin, we're going to be much more likely to change our behavior. But you take the average Christian today, well, Lord, I made this mistake, and I failed you here, and I did this and that. You know what? Chances are that person's never going to change. They're going to have that same sin coming up again and again and again and again. Why? Because you have to come to the point where you hate the sin before you're really willing to give it up. Before you're really willing to give it up. I could give so many examples of people who held on to sins for years and years, destroying them. And they had little battles, tiny battles. Didn't last very long, didn't mean much. But they say, "Oh, Lord, if it's your will, take this away from me. Lord, if it's your will that I stop doing this, take it away from me." Got news for you. It's God's will that no matter what sin you bring up to him, it's God's will that you stop it. So don't ask God, "God, if it's your will, take this away from me." If it's sin, it's already not God's will. Now, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is when we come before God and we have this sin, if we are not actively getting involved in hating that sin, we're not going to be as ready to receive the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit to get us overcoming that sin. I've seen so many people with these tiny little battles that go on periodically in their lives, and it isn't until finally the doctor says to them, "You have cancer. You have this problem. You have that problem as a result of that sin." Only then do they say, "Man, I'm really upset. I've been having all these little battles, and I've tried to do this, and I've tried to do that." And well, finally, they get angry enough that they say, "That's it. God, I need your help." They're ready to receive it then. At a point of anger. At a point where they begin to hate the sin. But you see, the rest of the time, we're always justifying it. If you don't hate the sin, there is some justification that you're throwing in. Well, it isn't a bad sin. It isn't a serious sin. It doesn't hurt anybody but me. You see, all the justifications, God has heard them all. Over and over and over again. That isn't hating sin. You have to come to the point where there is absolutely no justification for the sin anywhere on the face of this earth. There is no justification that you'd accept. And you realize that in the eyes of God, this is wrong. I want to live holy. I want to live godly. I want to be as close to you as I possibly can. And this thing is standing in my way. I hate it. Well, then you're ready to reach and pull down, receive what God has for you in the way of power to overcome. Now, it's real easy to say, "Well, I hate the deeds of these Nicolaitans. Look what these people are doing, corrupting our young people, and look what it's doing to this group and that group." And it's always easy to look out there and get worked up about it. But truthfully, when was the last time you really got emotional and angry and hateful toward the sins that you were committing? That's where Jesus said it has to start. Isn't that what he said? We've got to start with us. So when we look at this and what Jesus is getting across to us about this early church, my, there's a saying to be kept. A very important one. Over in Psalm 97, it really makes it even more clear in a very simple way as to what we're supposed to be doing. Psalm 97 and verse 10. "Ye that love the Lord," what's the next word? "Hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Now, I know we've touched on that before. There are an awful lot of folks that believe Christians aren't supposed to hate anything. God hates. We're supposed to be like him. The Bible says God hates sin. God hates evil. We're supposed to be like him more and more all the time. We're supposed to grow in this. And you know, if there are areas in your life where you've been dealing with these little battles that, you know, last for a very short time and then it's over with, and you've never won, but you just have this little battle, the Holy Spirit stirs you up a little bit about something, and then you, oh, Lord, you know, the reason I do this is, and it's only a little thing, and it's not real big, and, you know, you understand. When we do things like that, are we really taking the same stand that God does against sin? No. So what God is teaching us in really all three of these first chapters in Revelation deals with what our attitude is supposed to be toward sin. We're supposed to hate it. If we love God, we're supposed to hate it. First of all, beginning in us, and then hating the sin in someone else, not hating the person, loving that person, but hating the sin because without Christ, that person is doomed. That sin has condemned them. Let's take a look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. You cannot have the fear of the Lord without hating sin. Proverbs 8, and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth. Do I hate? It's pretty plain. Doesn't need a whole lot of explanation there. One of the things you find about the early church is that they really didn't have a problem understanding the difference between right and wrong. The problem that they had was getting their attitudes, their emotions, to reflect the way God felt. And when it came to their personal relationship with God, there came a point in the early church where they kept on doing the right things, but it wasn't from the heart. God wanted the right attitude involved. And when it came to seeing right from wrong with the Nicolaitans or any other group, they saw the wrong that was there. They made a judgment based upon what they knew the Word of God taught. They knew enough from the Holy Spirit to know that this is wrong. They made a judgment, they took a stand, and they hated the evil. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, you see an expression repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. And I think that, you know, this is one of the areas that some of you wonderfully are learning. This is an area where some of you have begun a new journey in your relationship with the Lord because you're starting to understand what it takes to personally hear from the Lord. In verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Going over to verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 6 of chapter 3, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we don't need to go on because it's pretty obvious the Lord is emphasizing something. The crucial need of God's people in these last days is to be able to genuinely hear from God, not fantasize it, not pretend it, not work themselves into it, but to genuinely hear from Almighty God. Well, what does the voice of God do when he speaks? And just suppose that you get an email, and I can relate to this because right now I'm working on a situation where we're sending emails to a particular pastor overseas, and we have a distinct impression that he's not getting the emails, and yet we're getting letters written in his name that say that the letters have been received, and then we hear directly from him No, I didn't get them. So somebody is standing in the way there. But here's the point. What we're looking at in all these emails is that when he is the one who's actually doing the writing, there are certain things in that email that you can pinpoint. Certain things that every time he emphasizes. And so you know if you're hearing from him, these elements are going to be there. And so we're able to weed out what is real and what isn't. Even though both of them carry his name. Even though both of them are coming from West Africa. Because the genuine pastor that we want to hear from is a man that always puts the same elements in. Now, when you hear from God, you're going to find a similar situation. There are certain things that you will always hear from the Holy Spirit. When people are confronted directly by God, whether it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, or whether they're knocked to their knees by a great bolt of light, or whether an angel representing God appears before them, one of the first things you notice is they feel inferior. They're humbled. Now, if when you hear a voice, you aren't humbled, it probably isn't the Lord. It probably isn't the Lord. If when you hear that voice, you don't have sin exposed because of the brilliance of that light that comes along with a voice, it probably isn't from him. Now keep that in mind. When you were lost, before you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that what happened when you heard from the Holy Spirit? Didn't he make you feel uncomfortable because of your sin? Didn't he make you feel inferior because of your sin? And because he was holy? And every time afterwards, when you hear from him and you're in his presence, there's that melting of the soul before an almighty, holy God. That's one of the elements that you find appearing when God speaks. We're humbled. We feel inferior because we are. That's the first indication. The second one is that there's an amazing love. It goes beyond human love. There's this amazing love. And sometimes it actually is confusing because you don't have a grasp on exactly how anybody could act like that and feel like that. But there is God with his awesome love, and you just feel something. You feel cared about. You know that there's someone who is speaking to you that has an absolute care and regard and love for your life. It's one of the elements. Now, if you hear a voice and it makes you feel inferior, And it makes you feel like, I'm no good, I'm just going to go out and kill myself. That isn't love, is it? You know that voice is wrong. But all three of these elements, we got down to number two, all three of these elements need to be included at any time you hear from the voice of God. The last one is a clear sense of what to do. You know, God just doesn't speak to you for the sake of saying, well, I didn't have anything else to do. Might as well talk to you. I mean, every time God speaks, he tells people, I want you to do this. Just look in the Word of God. And you find, wow, I guess I better do this. And they understood what it was. God doesn't have a difficult time communicating and getting things across to people. He makes it very clear. This is what I want you to do. Now, excuse me, you look at these elements, three elements that have to be when you hear from the voice of God. Number one, you get a sense of a distinct inferiority, a humbleness. Secondly, is an amazing love, a care for you. It wants to bring you out of a situation and make your life better. And thirdly, a clear sense of purpose. Look how many times he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I mean, there's got to be something. I mean, couldn't he just have said it once? But he says it over and over and over and over again. Because he wants to make a point. That is, the need of the Christian is to hear from God, to know that this is the voice of God, and then to do something in response to what God tells him to do. Look at verse 7, last part. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The need to overcome. Now, God wants us to be overcomers, not survivors. One of the most popular programs in television history is Survivors. It's amazing. God has something better for you than that. He doesn't want you to just muddle your way through and at the end say, well, I made it. He wants you to stand there with all sorts of trophies that will glorify him, events, circumstances that will lift his name up. He wants to use you to overcome. There's no need for us to just sit back and just say, well, I've got to survive. In 1 John chapter 5, let's go back again real quickly. 1 John chapter 5. By the way, the reason we're looking back and forth here between 1 John and Revelation is Holy Spirit used the same person. So a lot of the same phrases are explained. In if it isn't explained in one section, it's explained in the other. In 1 John chapter 5, take a look at verse 4. It says, for whatsoever is born of God survives the world. It says, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, we're going to have to end right now, but I want you to take a look at how we can base our faith. Our faith is based clearly on what the Word of God says. It's clear in black and white. We can understand what God says. But then as He applies it to our lives, individually, He uses the Holy Spirit in that application process so that we can understand and use individually what we've learned from the Word. The Holy Spirit has to be heard from. If we can determine the voice of the Holy Spirit, then we can move ahead in faith. If we know what the Word of God says, we can move ahead in faith. We have to be able to recognize the Holy Spirit. And you know, that is the assumption that is given in Revelation, isn't it? I mean, look at all the times that it mentions that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When God made you a new creature, are you the only one that He didn't make with ears? He gave you an ear, didn't He? So he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's not an option, but it's an exciting privilege. What a wonderful thing it is to wake up in the morning and not know everything that's going to happen that day except for one thing. You're committed into the hand of God, and He is going to see you through it. He's going to bring you through whatever you have to face. As we listen to the Holy Spirit and recognize His voice, we're going to be able to move ahead with faith. And that gives us that ability to overcome. Once we hear, keep in mind, that's tied in with that verse, being able to hear from the Holy Spirit, then we're able to overcome. Why are we able to overcome? Because we know what God said for us to do. And we're able to follow through with it. I'll tell you, these folks who think that the Christian life is boring, they don't know what they're talking about. Christian life is exciting from minute to minute. The Christian life has all sorts of wonderful challenges up ahead with guaranteed victories, because we can know what God wants. We can know what He says. But we have to have an ear listening. We have to be able to recognize his voice, and we have to be committed to move ahead in faith on what he says to do. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, shall we? Tonight, we've looked at an aspect, just a little bit, an aspect of revelation that involves our personal walk with the Lord. And I trust tonight, if there's any area in your life where the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and you've been humbled, and you've experienced his love, and he's told you, this is what I want you to do, I trust that tonight you'll commit yourself to receive from God the power to do what he said to do. Now, there's so few people in this world who really are out there testifying for the Lord, not just with words, as important as they are, but with their daily living. There are millions and millions of Christians. But today, people are wondering, where's the power of God? Let it be seen in you, and you, and you, and you. Let it be seen. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the only reason that they cannot see him that is in you is if you have built walls to hinder him from being seen. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we pray that not only would we be blessed by the prophetic content of the book of Revelation, but Lord, teach us things on practical everyday living. Help us to see how important our relationship with you is in just going from day to day with victories that we ought to be having. Father, I pray that each one of us may have learned some things tonight that will help us to move ahead and keep on growing and serving you better. Lord, we give you the praise for your care and your love for us and your amazing patience with each one of us. And I pray, Father, we'd focus upon that wonderful grace that you've shown to us and determine that we are going to allow others to see it. We're going to allow others to know what you've been doing for us. Father, we ask your blessing tonight on each one who by faith commits themselves to serve you more. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. God bless you. Trust we'll see you Wednesday night.